Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
We got to get at it. If you were at small group this week, you know we have a lot to get through. All right. So we're in the book of Exodus. If you're visiting with us today, just to encourage those who are being baptized, we just want to let you know we've been studying the book of Exodus. And up to this point, Pharaoh has had his way. Pharaoh has told Israel, that they will not be going anywhere. He has challenged the idea of Yahweh. Who is Yahweh? His response when Moses comes to him. He says this, who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. That's his reaction to this God of the Hebrews, to Yahweh. And sadly, it's the reaction of a lot of people in the world today. Who is Jesus? I don't care. I'll make him to be who I want him to be. He's simply a prophet. He was a good man. He is a teacher. But they will fail to recognize him as Lord. And this text this morning is a warning to us all in 2024 that we cannot take God lightly, that there is a God who is our creator, who is over all, and he is mighty in power. And everything that he says he will do, he will do. And I think there's a lot of similarities. We're not going to get into the weeds on this today, but I want us to be thinking, what's happening in Exodus in the chapters that we're going to be reading today is really a picture of what's going to happen all over this globe before Christ returns. There is going to be a judgment coming upon this earth unlike we've ever seen to show that there is one true God. And sadly, as we read the book of Revelation, the reaction of the people when there is no more doubt as to whether God is real or not, they will have the same reaction as Pharaoh and they will shake their fists at God rather than bowing the knee. And I would just, it's my prayer this morning, as we go through this text, that there is no one who has yet to bow the knee, that you have all bowed the knee willingly, that you were worshiping him today. You had that moment of the fear of the Lord, that which was the beginning of wisdom, and you're like, oh, I've sinned against a holy God. I deserve condemnation, but praise God, he's made a way that I might be saved from that condemnation through Jesus Christ, and I will bow willingly and worship him. That's my prayer for every single person here today. If not, let this text be a warning that there may not be much time left for you to make that decision. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to cruise, okay? So buckle up. Lord, we love you. We're so thankful for your word. Every single word here reveals to us more of who you are. Lord, as we've been tracing our way through Genesis and Exodus, Lord, we affirm, Lord, you are the creator. With your word, creation came to be. Lord, you are the one who sustains this earth. Lord, you are still King of kings and Lord of lords, as we see in the text this morning. There is no God like you. There is nothing compared to you. And Lord, what you are worthy of is our worship. And so God, may that be the case today. Even for those of us who call ourselves your children, God, help us to be warned by this text, not to walk in disobedience, but to walk in obedience to all that you say. For all that you say is good. And Lord, you deserve our obedience. So God, have your way in our hearts today as we study. It's your name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you don't have a Bible, just go ahead and slip up your hand. We're all going to need a Bible because we're going to read a whole lot right now, okay? So I want you to be able to follow along and not be thinking about your hockey team or whatever, okay? So we want to focus. As you get your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 7, verse 8. What we're going to do this morning, because of the length of the text, we're going to read the whole text that we're going to be studying, and then I'm going to be making comments on What about the things that we've read here as we continue on? Okay, so Exodus chapter 7, verse 8, and we're going to read all the way through to the end of chapter 10. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, "Let my people go so that they may serve me in the wilderness." But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile." And the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, and their ponds, and all their pools of water, so they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone.'" Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. He lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me.' But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on all your servants." And the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, 'Stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.' And Moses said to Pharaoh, 'Be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people, that the frogs may be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile.' And he said, 'Tomorrow.' Moses said, 'Be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs shall go away from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They shall be left only in the Nile.' So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs, as he had agreed with Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses, in the courtyards, and the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, "Stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt." And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. Magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. And the Lord said to Moses, Rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies and also the ground in which they stand. But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus, I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow, this sign shall happen. And the Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses. Throughout all the land of Egypt, the land was ruined by the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God within the land. But Moses said, it would not be right to do so, for the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God are an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he tells us. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you must not go very far. Plead for me. Then Moses said, behold, I'm going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. And the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. And the Lord set a time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. And the next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln, and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt, and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils breaking out in sores on man and beast. And the Egyptians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, at this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now, therefore, send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter, for every man and the beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven, so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt. Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven. And the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire rained down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as never had been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, "This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer." Moses said to him, "As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not fear the Lord God." The flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in the bud. But the wheat and the emmer, were not struck down, for they are late in coming up. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased. And the rain no longer poured upon the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may know, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country, and they shall cover the face of the land so that no one can see the land, and they shall eat what is left to you after the hail, and they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field, and they shall fill your houses and the houses of all your servants and of all the Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day they came on earth to this day." Then he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined?" So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to him, "Go, serve the Lord your God. But which ones are to go?" Moses said, "Well, we will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and daughters and with our flocks and herds, but for we must hold a feast to the Lord." But he said to them, "The Lord be with you, if ever I let you and your little ones go. Look, you have some evil purpose in mind. No, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you are asking." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, so they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant in the land, all that the hail has left." So Moses stretched out his hand over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind had brought the locusts. The locusts came over all the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt. Such a dense swarm of locusts has never been before, nor will ever be again. They covered the face of the whole land, so that the land was darkened, and they ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, forgive my sin, please only this once, and plead with the Lord your God only to remove this death from me." So he went out from Pharaoh and pleaded with the Lord. And the Lord turned the wind into a very strong west wind, which lifted the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not a single locust was left in all the country of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Go, serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind." But Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take of them to serve the Lord our God. And we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take care never to see my face again. For on the day you see my face, you shall die. And Moses said, as you say, I will not see your face again. As we read this text, we see that our God is awesome. That our God is over all. The question is this morning, what do you do with a God like this? Do you know this God this morning? And this is our first challenge. There's three challenges that we look at the text. Know God, he is Lord over all. Do you note how many times that they might know me, that they might know me, that they might know who I am? Like that's the thread that this is all the way through it. Do you know God this morning? I want to talk not just to the unbeliever, but to the believer. I mean, how much time do you spend knowing about your favorite famous person, right? I mean, I'm kind of into hockey, right? And I may check maybe, you know, once a day or more. Hey, what's happening with the Oilers, right? What's going on? What's the trade rumors? What's the da, 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 da? What's that knowledge good for? Not a whole lot, right? Not a whole lot. But I'll spend time doing that. How much time do I spend studying this book and knowing this God? Now you'd be like, I'm not into sports, but you could tell me a whole lot about Hollywood. Or I'm not into any of that worldliness, but you could tell me a whole lot about political leaders. You could tell me a whole lot about scientists, right? We all have our thing. And I want to just encourage us, hey, let's set that aside that we might know this God. May this be the priority in our lives, that we might know him. Let us focus on serving this God. Well, as we kind of backtrack now in chapter 7, we see this initial confrontation. It's not the plagues. It's this initial confrontation what really sets the scene. They're to go before Pharaoh. They're going to use that staff that they used on the Mount Sinai. It's going to be thrown down by Aaron. Why? Because Moses can't do this until about the fourth plague. Okay, so I don't know if you've seen that, but there's this transition that happens there. But Aaron's going to put down the staff. It's going to turn into a serpent. Now, it's interesting. The word for serpent here is not the same as was used on Mount Sinai. The word for serpent here is the same one as Genesis 3, which was in the Septuagint, was translated drakon, which is the word we get for dragon, which is the same thing as Revelation 12. So it's, even in this, it's like God is saying, I am over all supernatural. And we're going to see that over and over again. It may be tough for us to, in 2024 to see, but God is judging all of their so-called gods in what he's doing here. And we're going to draw that out a little bit. But he is the God of gods. And so there's this scene that the staff is thrown down. Now there's these magicians. They may have used some pharmaceuticals, okay, in doing what they did. They also used a lot of trickery. There was something that could be done where you could press a certain nerve on a snake and it would look like a staff. It would look like it was like stiff. And then if you were to throw it down to the ground, what would happen? It would kind of waken up out of that and move and look like a snake. So it could have been through trickery or it could have been just through demonic means that they do this. Do we know for sure? Nobody knows for sure. But what we know for sure is what? The Lord's serpent swallows their serpents. Doesn't like, you know, just kill them, doesn't maim them. He swallows them. What does that show us? They are nothing. They're nothing. They don't even exist is what is being communicated by that. And so that's the beginning of this. And we're going to, for this first section, we're going to look at all the first six plagues, okay? So you're like, how long is this sermon going to be? It'll be shorter than maybe you think, okay? Or maybe not. Okay, we'll see. So he is supreme. He is over all. And again, just a reminder, Kurd reminds us, the serpent crescent diadem of Pharaoh symbolized all the power, sovereignty, and magic with which the gods endued the king. By finding his security in the serpent god, Pharaoh was actually making an alliance with Satan, right? So this is, again, right from the beginning, really two sides. It's God's side and Satan's side. There are not other sides involved, right? You're either for the Lord or you're against him. And so he wants us to know that he is Lord over all. Was Pharaoh's reaction to what happens with the swallowing up? Well, there is no reaction. He's just like, whatever. I'm going back to my house. So maybe just a quick overview of these nine plagues. There are sets of three. Plagues 1, 4, and 7, we see Moses going to meet Pharaoh in the morning. The first two cases, right down at the Nile. The first three, we see that there's this confrontation between Aaron and the magicians, right? 4 through 6, we see the confrontation between Moses and Pharaoh. And then the last three, it's getting personal. It's God versus Pharaoh, 7 through 9. We also see the first few focused on the land. Focused on the water. Then we see focused on the land. Then we see focus on the sky. There's these repetitions going on throughout that kind of help us to see what God is doing. And there's this escalation that's happening along the way. I mentioned earlier, there's these gods that are represented. The Egyptians worship gods who they thought were much more powerful than Yahweh. And God is showing, no, Yahweh is the one. Happy, H-A-P-I, was the god of the Nile. Heket was the frog god, which represented fertility. Apis was the god of livestock. Ra was the sun god. And we could go on, but we're not going to have the time, okay? So I just wanted to highlight each of these things had gods represented. And so you're like, okay, well, we need this. We got to go worship this god if we want the water thing to work. We got to go worship this god if we want the land thing to work. We need to worship this god, Ra, the sun god, if we want to see the sun showing up each day, right? Like, he is God. That's what they thought. And so you can tell by what we've read here, God is making clear, there is no god besides me. I alone am God. And so this first plague is preceded by a message to Pharaoh. You've not let my people go and serve me. You've not obeyed, but now you will know what? That I am Yahweh. This is the point of these plagues. By the way, any attempts to explain away these things by anything other than the hand of God is just ridiculous. I mean, you have way more faith than I have, right? Oh, you know, there was these winds. Like, have you seen these things on like Netflix or whatever? There's this phenomenon where the wind would come and like the exact time that God said would happen, and then leave at the exact time God said it would happen. Oh, it's algae, really? It happened exactly when God said it would, and then it went away exactly when God said. Okay, so he's God. That's the point. And what ironically people are trying to do by reasoning away by natural means, they're saying he's not God. He's not all powerful. That's what they're saying. So maybe save some time. Don't watch those. Okay? Really, you're the only audience that probably is listening to them. Okay? So don't. Okay, sorry. Back to this. So Exodus chapter 2. The former Pharaoh had said, I'm going to kill all the babies of the Israelites, all the sons. If a son is born, they get what? They get thrown into the Nile. They get killed in the Nile. If it's a girl, it's okay. Now God comes, and I want us to see, this is very personal to God. He's inflicting his revenge against these people. You killed my people. You killed the sons of my people. I'm going to kill your God. And so he comes and he kills their God. How do we know this? The river turns to blood. Your God is nothing. I just killed him. That's the symbolism that's happening here. And this happens for 7 days. Just another thing, just to highlight, if you like have time to look at this for yourself, there's so many words that are used here to bring us right back to the creation account. Swarming, dust, 7 day week, right? All of these things are pointing to that he's God. He's the one who created it in the first place, and he can do what he wants with his creation. And so, Happy's dead, and these guys with the secret arts, they can do the same thing by turning the water into blood. Super helpful, right? I mean, you can't really find any water unless you dig, and they dig up some water and say, look, we can turn it to blood too. I mean, really helpful, right? Which is, again, Satan has nothing new. He has nothing new. He cannot create anything good. He cannot make anything good. We can see that clearly. He's not like, well, watch this. I turned the blood back into water. He didn't do that. He just copies God. That's his thing. And all that he does is bent on destruction. But Pharaoh sees that they have done the same thing. He hardens his heart. The people's life was hard because why? They had to dig to get water. That was the only way they were able to survive. Once again, God tells Moses to go to Pharaoh, the second plague. He once again refuses to listen. And now it's time for the frogs to invade. And these frogs are everywhere. Did you see they're really making that clear? It's not like there was a few kind of hopping along or whatever. Like, that's no big deal. Like, they're in your houses. They're in your bedroom. They are in your pots. Like, they are everywhere. Now, again, God has such an amazing sense of humor. Who is this God? He's the God of fertility. Oh, okay. You want to reproduce? Let me reproduce, right? And there's these frogs that are literally everywhere. And finally, this time, Pharaoh's like, okay, you know, the secret arts thing, somehow they make frogs come, you know, appear somehow as well. How they do this, no one knows for sure. But this time, Pharaoh's moved a little bit, right? And he says, hey, will you cry out to your God that they would go away? Okay, great. So when do you want it to happen? I would have said like 5 minutes ago, right? Wouldn't have you? He's like, tomorrow. Why is he doing that? And I think he's still saying, I'm in control. I'm still a man of power. I'm going to actually see. Actually, maybe these frogs are just going to go away. I'm going to see if they go away by the end of the day, but I'll say tomorrow. So guess what? Happens tomorrow. They don't go away. They do what? They die. Your God, your frog God, is dead. And so they have to pile these things up in the land. And guess what? They what? Stink, right? They stink. The land stinks in number two. The river stunk in number one. Remember what the people said, the people of Israel, the leaders said to Moses and Aaron? We are a stench in the nose of Aaron, or in nose of Pharaoh. How dare you do what you've done to us? And God's like, really? You want to see a stench? Let me show you a stench. Right? It's personal. It's personal. And so he's inflicting vengeance. Now, plagues 3, 6, 9, no warning. There's no like, hey, let's have a discussion. Are you wanting to let the people go this time? No, it just happens. This time it's gnats. They come upon the people. So not just affecting stuff around them, but actually on them. And gnats come on them and their beasts, and they're miserable. And now this time, the magicians can do what? Nothing. And they say, this is interesting. They say, this is the finger of God. Not the hand of God. That's still coming. This is the finger of God. He's so powerful. It's just a little finger. He can do this. Like, warning Pharaoh. This is not something we can make up. This is from God. And so, what does Pharaoh do? He doesn't care. He has no inclination to bow his knee to God. Even if the magicians are right, that this is actually from God, I don't care. Pharaoh's hardened heart is not a surprise to God. Do you see that over and over again? He hardened his heart just as God, what? Just as God had said. Just as God had said. Like, it's not a surprise to him that this is happening. This is exactly what he said would happen. Pharaoh thinks he's in control. He's not in control at all in any sort of the way. The Lord God is the one who is in control, he and he alone. I mean, our hearts, if you're visiting, I apologize that this may be hurtful to you, but it's the truth. We're all wicked. Like, there's no one who's good here, not one. Well, I'm pretty good. Nope, you're not. Nobody's good. That's what the Bible tells us over and over again. You look at this Pharaoh guy, like, what a moron. You know, like, why didn't he just let the people go? Because of his wicked heart. Why doesn't he just bow the knee? Because of his wicked heart. As I said during the baptism thing, the true miracles of this world is somebody who's walking, shaking their fist at God, and then bowing before him. That's the true miracle. If you know your heart, anybody here prideful? Anyone have any ounce of pride in their life, okay? Okay, and then the rest just proved it. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. Okay, we all do. We have pride, right? We all have pride in our hearts. We want what we want. And Pharaoh is showing this. I don't care if it's God doing this. You think I'm going to bow down to you? You think I'm going to let my people who have been serving me go worship you? I'm God. I make the rules. I'll do what I want. This is what's going on. So, I mean, just like think about the miracles that are happening here. Not a lot of change. Think about the miracles Christ did as he walked this earth. How many followers? Was there like thousands, thousands and thousands, millions of people are like, wow, did you hear this guy? Like, he literally raised somebody from the dead after 4 days. That guy was really dead. And like, anybody following him? A lot of people saying crucify him. That's what's in our hearts. That's who we are. Fourth plague, back down in the morning to the Nile. This time the plague is flies. By the way, God's like, hey, I just so you're clear, Goshen doesn't get any flies. Where my people live, they don't get that. I think, this is my own personal thing, you might disagree, that's totally fine. I don't think any of these plagues are impacting Israel. Remember the second plague? He's like, it'll be on your servants, on your people, in your house, not on God's people. But now he's making it very clear. I make a distinction between who gets judged and who gets protected. That's who I am. And that's who God still is today. He determines who gets judged, who does not get judged. By the way, all sin deserves judgment. Only one way to avoid that judgment, by having someone else take it for you. That's the only way. And Christ has willingly done that for you. This time, flies are going to come. When? Tomorrow. This is language of swarming, again, creation. He weakens, says, okay, pray to the Lord to have them removed. And then what? I'm going to let you go. Seriously, like, no, seriously, I'm going to let you go. No, he doesn't let it go. Remember back in 5:9, where he said to the people, like, why are you listening to these lying words? Hey, maybe that's what he said about God's word. They were lying words. Who's sown to be the true liar here? It's Pharaoh. He is the liar. God's word is true. Every word of his word is true. He never fails to do what he says he will do. So, plague four. Plague five, this time it's livestock. If he does not let you've seen that refrain over and over again, let my people go so they may serve me. The word for serve, by the way, is also the word for worship. You need to let me do that. You need to let them go and worship me. If not, here's the consequences. Before it was the finger of God, now the hand of God will come. And he's going to wipe out all of these livestock. Oh, by the way, it won't be on the Israelite livestock. Okay. Again, like think about people when they're trying to come up with like, well, it's natural causes and natural, like really? So then all the animals should have died, but they didn't. And Pharaoh was like, I think this was natural causes. Why do you think that? Maybe he thinks that because he says, can you go check it out? Did any of their animals die? Nope, not a one. God did exactly what he said he was going to do. Then, without warning, the sixth plague. And then this time, he's commanded to grab handfuls of soot out of the kiln, the furnace. I think there's some symbolism going on here. The kiln would have been used to what? To break the bricks. That this hardship that has been going on for God's people for hundreds of years. And he said, I'm going to put hardship on you now, Egyptians. And they throw this dust in the air and these painful sores, these boils. There's this idea of like a burning, itching, like super painful boils on every single person of Egypt. Just like major inconvenience, right? This is not like your life is getting more and more miserable. By the way, probably nobody knows for sure, but they're guessing, if we kind of go from there to here, the length of the plagues, probably about over a 9-month time. This is where we're kind of keeping things in our mind. Like, how was this, like day after day after day? Like, you know, like 10 plagues, 10 days? No, it was spread out over time, about 9 months. So they get a little bit of relief. Now they have these painful, painful boils. It says that the magicians could not even stand before them. Like, they're bowing down. They're crippled by what is happening. This morning, I want us to just stop and think about, do I know the Lord? Do I know the Lord God? Do I know that he is all-powerful? That everything he says he will do, he will do? Am I warned by his word that says that if I don't turn from my sin, that the wrath of God will be upon me? These are the words that show us this. And God in his incredible plan, why he does it, like, because we all deserve the judgment, but God in his incredible plan says, I want you to know me. So the new covenant is not this. We don't need this. We need the law written on our hearts. And so it says in Jeremiah 31, 33, I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. How is it that we might know God? Through the new covenant, which is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Because Christ lived the perfect life, died upon the cross for my sins, as he's hung on the cross, the wrath that's due me is put on Christ instead. That's how we avoid the judgment. It's the only way we avoid the judgment. And then as a result of that, and him rising from the dead, I'm given his perfect righteousness. And then I am able to know God. The Spirit of God lives within my heart. And I can grow in my knowledge of him for all of eternity. And Jesus says this in John 17, 3, and this is eternal life, that they know me, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that we might know God. This is our joy. I believe that we're going to grow in our knowledge of him for all of eternity because he's that incredible. Do you know him this morning? Even today, he's being patient. He's restraining his wrath so that we might know him. Just as he's gonna bring it up here next. I could have just wiped you guys out, but I didn't. So that everyone may know that he is Lord God. Second point, fear God. He is Lord over all. He is Lord over all. As with plagues 1 and 4, Moses meets with Pharaoh in the morning, repeats the request, let my people go that they may serve me. And the warning, if Pharaoh does not obey, if you look, glance down at Exodus 9, verse 14, for this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. God is being merciful in his slowness to bring about his wrath. But for this purpose I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. This is not just a witness to the Egyptians. This is not just a witness to the Israelites. It is a witness to all the earth. And it's a witness to you and I in 2024. This is our God. This is what he is capable of doing. So he says, hey, listen, if you don't listen, there's another plague coming, hail. This hail thing in the Bible is never a good thing when it hails, right? This is often used of God for the judgment of God. We look to the future, there's going to be 100-pound hailstones coming. Can you imagine? And he says there's going to be this massive hailstorm. But what? If you get your animals and yourself under shelter, you will be protected. So who listens? Those who fear the Lord. Those who fear the Lord. That's the people who listen. Now, Proverbs 1:7 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you are to actually come to faith in Christ, there needs to be fear of the Lord. There needs to be an understanding that unless I turn from my ways, I will be condemned and judged by this righteous God. We ought to have a reverence before our God. He is strong and mighty. None of this like, hey, God, high five. Like, that's not happening. He is an awesome, powerful God. And so he says, this is what's going to happen. These people, there's a thunder and hail and fire. Fire comes down. What's with the fire? It's likely lightning. Lightning striking the earth. What kind of lightning is striking the earth? The kind that makes fire, right? Fire's all over the place. Hopefully we don't experience a whole lot this summer, but we know all about it, right? Everything gets dry, lightning strikes, and everything's on fire. And so again, we're just seeing this devastating plague. This time, all the plants, all the trees are being destroyed. I thought the plants were already gone. Did you know that Moses is like, hey, by the way, these ones were still around, okay? And with a little bit of time, now the judgment comes. Pharaoh comes to Moses and said, hey, you guys are right? I'm wrong. He confesses. Is confession enough? Do you think Pharaoh's coming to faith in Christ or faith in God at this point? He's not coming to faith in God. He's admitting he's a sinner. Most people will get to that point, right? Yeah. I have done stuff wrong. Yeah. Have you ever lusted? Yeah. Have you ever stolen? Well, yeah, kind of. Have you ever lied? Well, yeah, for sure. And like, if you ask those things, like, yeah, I've done those things. But what? But I'm still not that bad of a person. I'm still okay. I don't really need to follow your God. So he confesses. Moses doesn't trust him by this point, okay? Now, here's an awesome picture. Remember this, like, hailstorm that's, like just killing everything in his wake? Moses walks out of the city, puts his hands up in the sky, and says, hey, Lord, can we stop this? Now, what's awesome about this is that, like, he knows who's in control of the hailstones, right? Like, when we get a hailstone this summer, I'm not going to be running out and saying, okay, I know, you know, I'm going to be protected. I mean, I don't know. I don't have that promise, okay? But what? Moses had that promise. They had the promise. Not one Jewish person was going to be impacted by this storm. So Moses can walk out in faith knowing that I know the God who's over these things that are destroying all this, and I'm fine. Like, that's pretty awesome faith, right? May God help us have that same kind of faith. Know that Pharaoh confesses that he's a sinner, but he's still not repentant. He's not a person of faith. As I mentioned, many people will admit that they're not perfect, that they are in sin, but they fail to fear the Lord and come to repentance. They don't think that their badness, their wickedness, their evil is worthy of God's judgment. But they are sadly mistaken. And so if we are to know the Lord, we need to fear the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. We need to have a reverence of how awesome he is, knowing that our sins deserve his wrath, but then calling out to him for mercy and grace, knowing that through Jesus we are forgiven. God is awesome, and we ought always to approach him with reverence. Last thing, he is Lord of all, over all. Worship him. Worship him. That's my plea for every single person here this morning. You need to worship him. As we enter the eighth plague, we see the hardening of Pharaoh's heart and his servants is also, this happening to them is for future generations of Israel. All this is happening, this hardening of their hearts, so that the sons, the grandsons will know that this God is awesome. Even today in 2024, we see that he is awesome, bringing justice and judgment upon the wicked while at the same time saving those who are his people. Still doing the same thing today. Commenting on chapter 10, verse 2, Ross says this, Pharaoh had become fixed in his need to rule his own life, and he could no more change the patterns of his life than he could fly. And so nothing was left for God to do but to make a mockery of all such attempts by humans to pretend that they are self-existent, self-sustaining, or self-fulfilling. We so like to puff ourselves up and think that we are great when we are nothing. And God is showing Pharaoh this. Now we see Moses and Aaron, they're not really, you know, cowering before Pharaoh in any way, right? They represent him. How long will you refuse to humble yourself? Like, what's it going to take? Let my people go. And hearing what the next plague will bring the following day, Pharaoh's servants are finally broken, and they question Pharaoh, like, are you serious? We're going to go through this? Like, I've just noticed this pattern. He says it's going to happen, and it happens, like every single time. We're going to really go through this again? So now, not only are the magicians like, hey, you're making a bad call here. Now even these servants are like, hey, let's let them go. And it's interesting, though, they're not fully broken either, because what do they say? Let the men go. And so now we have this, okay. The men can go. He's still holding on. Do you see how he's still holding on? I'm still in control. I'm still powerful. Who's supposed to go? And he's like, oh, just the men and women and young and old. That's it. Just everybody. That's who's supposed to go. That's not going to happen. May God be with you. Yeah, he's like, amen. Amen. He is with us. And that's how our little ones will be freed and will come with us. Right? It's an ironical statement. Okay, so then what? The plague comes. Again, this devastation upon the land. There's nothing left by this time. The locusts are so thick that you can't even see the ground. That's the picture here. Can you imagine? Any prairie folks here? I mean, you've seen a few locusts, right? But can you imagine where you would not see the ground? There's nothing left. And so he rushes to, okay. You can go. The little ones can go, right? But you got to leave the animals behind. I mean, we're not leaving the animals behind. Then get out of here, right? And there's this, again, there's no true repentance. And by this point, Moses knows he's not ever going to repent. Then what's going to happen in the ninth plague if we see the pattern? No warning, darkness. What kind of darkness? Where you feel it. You're like, you know, they're waving their hands in front of their face. They cannot see it. Doesn't matter how close. There's this literal darkness. Ra, sun god, is just like, yeah, he's gone too. He's gone too. You got no gods. There is no God like me. This is what he's doing. And so now, again, Pharaoh tries this last ditch effort, you know, like, you can all go, but you got to leave the animals here. And he's like, no, we're not leaving the animals. We got to take them all. Still holding on to his pride. Still like, I'm not letting you go and worship this God. Not without it being my way. Now listen, what's the nail here? You can't negotiate with God. It's his way or the hell way. That's the way. You cannot negotiate with God. Well, okay, God, I'll do this if you do that. That's not how it works. He alone is worthy of our worship. Some of you here this morning might be like, well, what kind of God is this? Seriously? A God that would do all this destruction, all this, like, really? Maybe I could just put it back on you. Really? Who are you? Who are you? Are you God? Do you think you know better than God? I mean, that's a theme all through the scripture. Anytime anyone wants to say anything to God, he's like, okay, where were you when I created everything? Do you know any, you don't, like, you're nothing. But guess what? Even though you're nothing, I sent my son to die for you. That's how much I love you. And that should bring us to our knees, every single one of us, and say, God, why would you love a sinner like me? Because I know, as much as I could point fingers at Pharaoh, I still, a lot of times, say, I want my way, not your way. He is Lord over all. Know him, fear him, worship him. Amen? Let me pray. Lord, we love you. Your word is so rich. God, we could have talked about this so much more. But God, I'm praying that we would see that you are Lord over all. God, that there would be no pride that would prevent us from bowing our knee to you. God, your scriptures tell us in Philippians that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that you are Lord. But God, I pray that that would not be done with shaking our fists or with anger. God, I pray that it would be done in love and adoration. And so God, if there be anyone here who is yet to bow their knee, God, in your mercy and your grace, would you open their eyes to see, Lord, that they can be saved. Lord, if they would just lay down their pride, lay down their self-will, Lord, and admit that you alone are God. God, give them faith to see that you've made a way that they can be reconciled to you through Jesus Christ. The wrath that they deserved was put on you so that we might be forgiven. God, as we leave this place, Lord, we pray that we would leave as better worshipers than when we first came in. Lord, we are just scratching the surface of our knowledge of you. You are far above all. May it be our life's pursuit to grow in our knowledge of you until we shall see you face to face. Lord, in the meantime, would you be glorified through us, we pray. In your name, amen. And stand and sing.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.